If you'll remain standing, if you're able, and turn to your worship insert there with the scripture reading, work your way down to where you see Exodus 16, and we'll read those six verses. This, of course, is after God has powerfully brought his people out of Egypt, their slavery. He's crushed the Egyptian army. And yet, we see not too long after that, this kind of response from God's covenant people. They, that is Israel, set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And it was a long grumble, but I just give you the shortened version. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of Yahweh, because he has heard you grumbling against Yahweh." This is the word of God. Please be seated. We're going to turn our attention to Joshua 5 and read that portion. Before I do so, I neglected to pray for Allie Hyder, a dear one that's not in our congregation but is related to us, and she's had a bit of a setback. They're going to have to do more surgery related to her cancer, so we're going to pray for her. Father, this has been quite a challenging several months for this family and all that they've been through and preparation up to Allie's surgery, and now the doctors believe it is best to go back in and to remove more. Father, the temptation is to be discouraged, even overwhelmed, but we're thankful for the faith of this family, the genuine faith in Jesus Christ, and we pray you strengthen them, pray you encourage them, give them success in this surgery. And now, Father, again, we pray your blessing upon the ministry of the word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, our text is now what I'm about to read, Joshua 5. It's just these three verses, 10 through 12. Before I read it, especially for you all that may be visiting or maybe you've missed a week or so. So God has just brought his people miraculously over the Jordan River, like he brought them through the Red Sea some 40 years previous. And now this is what we read. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plain of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Do you notice a little difference between this little portion of scripture and, say, just what we looked at a few weeks ago in Joshua 3 and 4? It was as if the writer of Joshua, just as the people were going across the river and there were potential dangers and God was holding back the water, it's as if the writer wanted us to get a feel for that as he took us through that terrain. It was rough going. We finally made our way through it. But here, it's all so straightforward what the writer intends. He just lays it out for us, and he does it in such a Hebrew fashion. No exclamation points in Hebrew, to my knowledge, unless they used it long before the manuscripts we have, and so they're lost. But no underlining, no italics, no bold. They just do something else, rather simple. They just say the same thing over and over until you and I kind of get it. Oh, that's the point? Really? And so what do we find the writer doing here to make his point? His whole point is about this transition from God's special providence, his special provision with the manna, to his normal, everyday providence of providing for his people in more of a regular sort of way. So you see that verse 11 and 12, after they kept the Passover, which we'll return to that in a few moments to allow that to help us prepare for the Lord's Supper. But verse 11, and the day after the Passover, they just celebrated, lest you get confused what day the writer's talking about. On that very day, they ate the produce of the land. And then verse 12, in case we missed it, he says it again. And the manna ceased the day after they ate the produce of the land. And again, if we're a little foggy, well, you know, late night last night, I don't know if there was a playoff game on, but maybe you were up a little late, maybe I was, we're still trying to wake up. The writer says, hold on, let me say this one more time. There was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but the third time he says it, changes it up just a little. They ate the fruit of the land. This is what the writer wants you to notice. If you don't notice anything else in these three little verses, yes, they kept Passover, and we'll talk about that. But Passover, as significant as it was in the history of Israel, and celebrating it, is not really what the writer's interested in. He wants you to recognize this transition from God's special provision to his ordinary, but still sovereign provision. Now again, this special provision, we just read about it in Exodus. We are reminded, are we not, of God's covenant people and how they're miraculously brought out of Egypt, out of slavery. But man, oh man, can these people complain? Can they gripe? I mean, Old Testament believers. I mean, the way God described them through Moses' inspired words in Deuteronomy kind of sum it up. Do you think God chose you because you are a special people? Do you think God chose you because you were a great people, numerically or in terms of influence or power? No! None of those things were true of you. In fact, you were a stiff-necked people, which means what? Prideful, arrogant, complaining. That's what they were. And so when I read Exodus a few moments ago, you can't help but notice that was the context of God giving them manna from heaven. It wasn't that they had been good Christian boy and girls. They had had perfect attendance at Sunday school for a year. They were working hard with the deacons to care for all the widows and in the wilderness. And now finally, after all their service to God, showing how much they love him, God says, I'm going to bless you. Y'all been so special. Y'all been so good. I'm going to give you bread from heaven. No. God gives them this miraculous food even after they complain like scoundrels. You gotta feel the force of that. Let that sink in. Because brothers and sisters, are we not prone as God's people in this era, adopted as sons and daughters of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ, having all the blessings, yes, in the heavenly places, as Paul says in Ephesians, but here right now, all the blessings we have in Christ. But Paul has to say in several places in his letters, like Philippians 2, stop complaining and grumbling. Stop it. That's inconsistent with your faith. So before we really even start to dig in, we just, oh, brothers and sisters, isn't our God continually merciful and good to us? Even those today, you and me in this congregation that love our Savior, but are so prone to gripe and carp and murmur and complain against God's providence in our life. Oh, why can't I have this instead of that? Why does this believer or that believer? Oh, they seem like life is wonderful. And oh, why my trail is so hard. But God is good and merciful. And amazingly, he did this for Israel. And how long did he do it? How long did he give this special heavenly bread? I think it was 4 days, wasn't it? No, wasn't 4 days. 4 months. Surely it was 4 months. No. 4 years. No. God gave his people this special bread for 40 years. 40 years. And keep in mind, that's even after God was ready to bring them into the promised land in Numbers chapter 9. And what did all Israel do? The spies come back and 10 of the 12, except Joshua and Caleb, to enter the promised land because they were faithful. The other 10 rebellious, faithless spies convinced all the other people of Israel, no, you can't go in and take the land God promised. Sure, he brought you through the Red Sea, but no, he can't give you this promised land. We're like grasshoppers to them. They're all like gigantic shacks times two. We can't handle it. They rebelled. And what did God do? We saw this last Sunday. God said, every one of you will die in the wilderness. Yes, I'll bring my people in. I'll bring your children in. The children that you said I was going to kill in the wilderness, I will bring into the land. But you will die here. And so God stopped the heavenly bread, right? No, it kept going. It kept going. How good God is to even a covenant people that the Apostle Paul says, most of them that perished in the wilderness were not truly in Christ. They were not truly united to the triune God by faith in him, looking forward like Abraham's faith to the promised Messiah. No, they were in the covenant family, but they weren't truly God's. They didn't have genuine faith, and they died in the wilderness. But even them received this heavenly bread. How utterly amazing. But now is the transition. We're in the promised land. They're going to take Jericho. They're going to take Ai. They're going to take the whole land of Canaan. It won't be 100%. We'll get to that later. But they'll take much of the promised land. And they'll be farmers. And they will take the crops. But even now, that very day they celebrated Passover, they will take and eat the fruit of the land. What's going on here? Well, again, as I said earlier, we see here a wonderful illustration of God's providence and how it varies at times. What is God's providence? I gave you two quotes. I gave you one on the back of your insert from the Shorter Catechism. It's hard to beat. It's hard to beat. God's providence is completely holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing every creature and every action. God's providence is His sovereign care, as we like to say in modern lingo, in real time. That means right now, by the way, or the old-fashioned way to say it is presently. So in real time, it's God sovereignly caring for everything. I would have added to the definition something special about the way God cares for His people, but I didn't write the catechism. They didn't ask my opinion. But I think that's basically Romans 8:28. God works out all things for the good of those who love God, because they're trusting in Christ. Now, my dear friend Ralph Davis, so hopeful he's going to be with us in the fall. I can't promise it yet. I think so. But here's what Ralph says about providence. Providence is God's way of providing for the needs of His people. Providence here, I mean, is that wonderful, strange, mysterious, unguessable way Yahweh has of taking care of His world, sustaining His people, and is doing it frequently over and under and around and through or in spite of the most common stuff of our lives and the biases of our wills. God sovereignly rules, and sometimes He doesn't give a flip about the freedom of your will. By the way, your will isn't free anyway. Outside of Christ, your will is enslaved to your sin. Inside of Christ, you still struggle with sin, but God providentially cares for you and me in spite of our sin. Here is God providing in this special way for 40 years for His people with bread, heavenly bread. I would love to eat some of that. We all love some hot butter on hot bread, right? And maybe with a little garlic. I'm sure that's just nothing compared to what this stuff was like. But they don't need that anymore. They're going to have God's ordinary providence. He's going to provide for them through the crops that they will raise. Is any of those ways any less important? No, no. Still providence. One's kind of flashy. One's kind of ordinary. And while none of us have been fed 40 years with manna, some of us have eaten too much bread, but this is not a sermon about gluttony, so I'm not going there. Oh, exhale. Inhale, excuse me. Got my hails mixed up. While none of us have had manna, that kind of providence, think of the special providences that have come your way. Those careless moments, maybe driving. I don't know. I'm thinking of myself and and what do they call it? Deflecting on you or whatever. Where somehow God kept you from an accident and maybe from your carelessness. And when you avoided it and you sort of replayed in your head what happened, I don't see how that happened. Other kind of extraordinary providences. First is the providence that I heard both of these things, one on Friday night with a group of men, not a Christian group, but there were Christians there, and then Saturday morning with our men's group. So in God's providence, in God's wisdom, he knew my memory is not the best, so he said, well, I'll have these occur real right before the sermon. So this gentleman that I met Friday night tells me that many years ago, he was basically a drunk. He was always abusing alcohol, and he committed his life to Christ. He didn't tell me the details of who told him the gospel and all that, but this is what he said. Right after his conversion, he stopped drinking and has never had alcohol again. Now, alcohol is not by definition evil. You can enjoy alcohol as a gift from God, but he couldn't do that. Whenever he drank, he abused it. And so here, right after his conversion, he has no desire for it anymore. Now, I call that special providence, because we all know about the people that if they've been a drunk for a significant period of their life, that there's no just magic pill. It's a process, sometimes a process of months and years, sometimes a process where they keep getting tripped up and still struggle with it. And I'm not talking about the pagans of the world. I'm talking about genuine believers. But this man's testimony to me was, after he was converted, the desire for it completely stopped. And then yesterday, a brother shared with our group that his was more not his conversion, if I understood it. It was sort of his recommitment to Christ. He'd gotten away from Christ and following Christ as he should. He's now come back to Christ. And one of the things that stood out in his mind was that he was smoking like a chimney, smoking cigarettes like a chimney. He had no desire for it. It stopped. Now, you may have never smoked a cigarette in your life. I never have. I only smoke things that God made intended to smoke, but I won't go into that now. That's not marijuana. You know that I like cigars. So all of a sudden, I was not going to say it, and then I thought, oh, great. We're going to talk about the pastor with a joint. No. It's not what I'm talking about. I've never had a cigarette, but I've been around people that have, and there's very few that say, oh yeah, you just give it up any day you want. But this brother says God took the desire away. That's special providence. That's not normal, the normal way. And yet God still does that kind of thing in our lives. Do we acknowledge it and do we rejoice in it? But now, as much as I emphasize that and highlight that, again, I think the text is saying both are good. Both are good. God's special gift in spite of Israel's sins. But now God's normal provision that will go on in the promised land and normally goes on in all of our lives. Jesus talked about this, didn't he? He talked away about how God feeds the birds. Do the birds say a little prayer and open their mouth? No, they go after their food. They go get it. But Jesus says God provides it. And so in our lives, so much in our lives, God provides for us in the more ordinary ways. Rejoice when God has done these special things in your life, but rejoice too for the ordinary things. Again, Ralph in his commentary on this passage, he speaks of John Witherspoon. John Witherspoon was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He was the president of Princeton Seminary when it was, or college, excuse me, when it was a good college back in those days. He, I think the area of New Jersey this is in, up around Princeton, around Princeton, is called Rocky Hill. Probably because there's a Rocky Hill up there, but I'm not certain. But I'm guessing there's a Rocky Hill up there. And one day, a man comes into Witherspoon's office, and he's all emotional. He's all excited. And he says, John, you're not going to believe what happened. I'm riding my horse. The horse has got the cart that carries whatever he has. And somehow it loses control. I don't remember exactly how it happens. But the cart and all that's in it crashes against the rocks. But he's fine. And he says, look at what God did. Look at how God spared me. And Witherspoon responds, I got a better one than that. I've been riding that same road on Rocky Hill over 100 times. Never had a problem once. You see, God's ordinary provisions, God's special provisions, do we recognize as providence? Well, let's go back to Passover. Let's go back to Passover as we come and approach the Lord's table. Now, I didn't put it in our reading. I don't believe. I think I have it somewhere in my notes. It's terrible when you forget where you are. I'm looking. Yeah, here it is. Exodus 12, verse 27. You don't have to turn there, but you might call this, this is from the child's catechism or children's catechism of the Old Testament. This is when the kids are watching the parents celebrate Passover and they say, what is this all about? You know, this meal, this sacrificial animal, for some reason, dad's got his coat on and he's holding his staff. Dad never does that when he's eating. He always puts the staff down before he eats. Why is he holding the staff? What's up with that? And the answer is, this is the sacrifice of Yahweh who passed over Israel. This is the celebration. When Israel sacrificed the lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost. All of the Egyptians, from the livestock to the king of Egypt, their firstborn died. But Israel was passed over. Why? Because the blood was on the doorpost, an expression of their faith in Yahweh and what he told them to do. This went on the second year in Numbers 9. We didn't read it. We don't have to. We've got it there. But that was the second time they celebrated Passover. And depending on how we count the years, now in Joshua 5, this is the 40th, 41st time. I won't debate that with you. I'm sorry. I won't argue over whether it's the 41st or the 40th or the 42nd. I don't care. But the point is, now the celebration of Passover, you might even say it includes not just the coming out of slavery, not just the miraculous salvation as it begins, but in a sense, the completion. They're in the promised land. They should have all been wiped out, but God didn't do it. He wiped out the parents, but he brought in the kids, the covenant kids. Now we trust the faithful. But then, keep in mind that Israel celebrated the Passover for roughly 1,400 years. So the question arises, why don't we? Why don't we? Well, of course, all of you in this room know the answer, but sometimes asking the question, doesn't it sort of, not necessarily put us on edge, but at least make us put our thinking caps on? There are some sincere, genuine believers. They go by different names, and I'm not going to name them, but they actually celebrate the Passover. They shouldn't do that. Jesus transformed the Passover meal the night he was betrayed into the Lord's Supper. As the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. The blood on the doorpost was pointing to the blood of our Savior when he died on the cross. Passover, to celebrate Passover would be a denial of Jesus and his death. It's not that it was bad, it's just that it was before Christ came. It was a picture. It was a flannel graph. It was a child's Sunday school lesson with the flannel graph up there to kind of picture Christ coming. Christ has come. There's no more need for animal sacrifice and Passover lambs. The Passover Jesus has died. Now, as we're about to come to the table, and by the way, if you're concerned that the sermon might be going too long, don't worry. I won't do a lot of preparation talk about the Lord's Supper before we take it because I'm doing that now. So you get two for the price of one right now. The Lord's Supper took the place of Passover. But brothers and sisters, how important it is now that when we come to the table, that this is not a mere academic exercise. Yes, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, but not just something to jog your memory, but to spiritually, from your hearts, remember and trust and reaffirm your trust in Christ your Savior. Why a meal? Now granted, it's a token meal. It's not a real meal. We do a very symbolic one. But it's a picture of what we need as God's people. We need to spiritually get fed regularly. We need to get fed with the Word. And then with the Word plus the sacrament is a visible expression of that Word. So my question to you, as it is a question to me, as you come to the Lord's table this morning, coming, of course, confessing your sins. Yes, indeed, that's true. And being, as far as you know, right with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, that's important. That's very true. But are you coming in faith, not just because Jesus died for sin, but that you can truly in faith and sincerity say, Jesus died for me. I'm resting in him. And so I want to be fed by him. Now, brothers and sisters, if that's a foreign thought to you right now, that you personally are resting in Christ and looking to be fed, oh, that's real gospel truth. That's the gospel. Not mere religious facts in your head, but an expression of your devotion to Jesus. Let's all do that. Now, as we turn to the table, let's pray. Father, it was a good thing for your people to celebrate Passover in the Old Testament era. But it is a grander thing now to celebrate the Lord's Supper as a way to remember spiritually the death of our Savior. Would you help us come in faith, come in repentance, come rejoicing as we're reminded that Jesus feeds his people with his word, the gospel, and feeds them with this supper that they receive by faith, a picture of the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.